right. How's everybody doing tonight? All right. I was back in the back and I was like, Pastor Jonathan, there's no step. I want to be as tall as Pastor Damien. So, like KP, I'm as tall as Pastor Damien now. And I will dunk one of these days. Good evening. If you don't know me, I am Haji Henderson. And I know you're wondering, how did I get that name? Make it real simple, because that's the question everybody has when they first meet me. Simple, I'm born in the 60s. Everybody's like, that's good enough, right? I have older siblings, and their favorite cartoon was The Amazing Adventures of Johnny Quest. And somehow, they convinced my parents to name me Haji. There it is, right? Yes. Like I said, I'm the junior high pastor, and that room is just right up there. If you go to the library, you've gone too far. So stop at the library, please, and then come back and see us. You're more than welcome. And in fact, tonight, you're going to be in a junior high teaching, because I am the junior high pastor. So I thought, man, you know, how am I going to teach to adults? I've been teaching to junior highs for so long. So you're a youth again. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yes. Oh, you don't need to clap. It's all good. Pastor Damien, as you know, is headed to the Senior Pastors Conference. He'll be there. I'm pretty sure he's in the air right now. They're just landing. Pray for him. He has the first teaching tomorrow afternoon when the conference opens up. So please pray for him. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it is the first time all these men are going to get together since Pastor Chuck has gone to be with the Lord. So there's going to be some reunion, some time of fellowship, probably just a lot of discussion and a lot of just, you know, meeting with the Lord. So pray for those men that they have a vision and they hear from the Lord. It'll be good. And I think he's teaching around 2:30. So if you remember that, go for it. So if you need a Bible, there are men coming down the aisles. If you could open up your Bibles to the Book of Lamentations. And then when you get there, if everybody can stand with me and we will read. Tonight, I want to talk to you about God's unfailing faithfulness gives us hope. So this is going to be a hope pass. I know I turned to the Book of Lamentations, you're like, oh no. What's he going to do in the Book of Lamentations? There is hope. It's a beautiful thing. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. I just love the sound of pages turning. It's pretty cool. I'll give you a few more seconds. I am looking at the clock. I don't know if it means anything or not, but they know in junior high it doesn't really mean anything. All right, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. I'll read and just follow along. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of mercy, Lord, and that in you there is hope for us, Lord. So I just pray tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us from your word, Lord. And you would stir in our hearts this thing, same things you stirred in Jeremiah, and you would recall to our minds your faithfulness in our lives and that there is hope in you. So we give you tonight, Lord. Pray that you be glorified in it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Lamentations is just this incredible book of poetry. And if you know me at all, if you've been around me at all, I really enjoy poetry. But I'm not going to expose my hopeless romantic side to you tonight when it comes to poetry. But it is a book of poems. And before we get started, I want to give you a little backstory on what's going on so you can see actually where Jeremiah is. And then once we look at where Jeremiah is, then we're going to talk about the hope that he has and the faithfulness of the Lord. So that the goal tonight of the Lord, I believe it is, and I truly believe that, is that when you leave here, you know where your hope is, and you'll leave rejoicing in the Lord because there is hope found in him. So Lamentations means a song of mourning. It was authored by Jeremiah, dated somewhere around 586 to 585 BC. It is on the heels of the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. The siege is detailed, and I won't get into the detail too much, in 2 Kings 25, if you ever want to read it, or 2 Chronicles chapter 36, or Jeremiah 39 and 52. Five poems, the book of Jeremiah. They're really funeral songs that are actually, because the word of God, it's inspired by the Lord, so it's really from the Lord that is welled up in Jeremiah as he's writing these and he's crying out to the Lord. Each poem is an individual chapter, or should I say the individual chapter is a poem. Anyway, one of those ways is how it works. When these poems are being written, there are five books, 22 verses in each book except for one, and that is chapter 3. And chapter 3 happens to be the pivotal moment in Jeremiah. It actually has 66 verses in chapter 3. And this is where Lamentations makes this big, it goes from this big, just like heartbreak, 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 oh, there's hope, 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 and then it sort of sinks back down. But we're going to look at the hope part tonight. Jeremiah turns from focusing on the destruction and the heartache to focusing on God and who he is. What is Jeremiah lamenting over? Well, I'll tell you. In 588 to 586, the Babylonian army that was led by Nebuchadnezzar pounded down Judah's defenses, city after city. They crippled them. They even crippled Egypt, who was an ally to them at that time. And 2 Kings states, chapter 25, from the ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah to the 11th year, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Now, this siege that lasted about 18 months to 2 years wasn't like a siege we see today where they bring up the big speakers and the lights and boo, 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 boo. They play that music. This was a long, heartbreaking siege. Tainted the water. Cut off the land, the people from the land. No food. They weren't even able to sacrifice to the Lord because the shepherds were outside of the city. By the time the siege ended, they were starving. They were in a place where almost cannibalism, some of the historians say, thinking their God has left them. What a heartbreaking moment for Jerusalem and Israel. The thought that God had abandoned them, their walls torn down. This is Jerusalem, the city on the hill, the city of God, the holy city. Walls broken down, temple plundered and left smoking. Fires. The king fled but was captured and was enslaved. The princes and the nobles, the brilliant people, were captured and taken away. And you see that in Daniel. They took them away. And we can see what happens to a country when the best and the brightest are removed. You look at what Pol Pot did to Cambodia and where Cambodia has been for a long time. Because the best and the brightest were removed from society. And Cambodia has been in a rebuilding stage for years because of that. Here is Jerusalem, no leadership. The temple plundered and burning. The best and the brightest enslaved. Women taken and captured. And here is Jeremiah lamenting, heartbroken over this. And you can understand now when he gets to verse 19, look with me. He says, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and it sinks within me. That wormwood is like a bitterness and a curse, and the gall is like bile. It's like that gut-wrenching feeling because everything's destroyed. How bitter that is. Tradition says that Jeremiah wrote this in a place, they call it Jeremiah's Grotto, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And he is writing this. Today, it's a busy bus terminal. And he is sitting there and he is watching this. He is completely undone within himself because of what he sees. Heartbroken. I think about that. We sit in this room and some of us are entering trial or warfare, or right smack in the middle of a trial or warfare, or like Jeremiah, we're standing, the walls are torn down, the temple is smoking, the best and the brightest are gone, and we're like, oh no, what happened? And we are heartbreaking, just like the weeping prophet here is just broken. But stay with me, because I said this is a message of hope. And I don't know where I heard this from. So if I offend you with it, just, you know, I'm a junior high pastor. Grace, grace. In every pothole, there is hope. You just got to work through it and you can spell it out. It's there. But there is hope. And Jeremiah remembers and he recalls. So tonight, what I want to look at, what I want to show you is God's unfailing faithfulness and how it gives our hope, gives us hope. And that is my heart for you tonight. So the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at verses 21 and 23, and then we're going to look at how great God's faithfulness is in our lives and why that is the hope that is for us. So look at verse 21 with me. Jeremiah, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. After all that is going on, he's watching this from this grotto or this cave, this hole in the side of a mountain. He's seeing what's going on and he's lamenting over it. And he goes, ah, I remember something. So I have hope. Hope. Hope is patiently waiting expectantly for intangible to become reality. What is so cool for us, though, not like Jeremiah, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. So we have a hope, and it's in Christ. And Jeremiah says, this is, I recall to mind. We have a hope. Praise the Lord that we have a living hope. And it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But what does Jeremiah recall to his mind? And we're going to see that in verses 22 and 23. I'll read them. Why does he have hope? And he says right here, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Three things Jeremiah recalls to mind. The first one is we are not consumed. Whew, we made it out of that alive. I remember when I was a youth, right? I always remember when I was a youth because I hang out with youth. I had this mixed upbringing. It was great. And it was horrible all at the same time. Great, because I grew up on 16th Street and PCH in Huntington Beach, California. My formative times from like third, fourth grade till I was going into high school, I lived across the street from the beach. Amazing, right? But I won't tell you the bad stuff right now. Well, there's not always lifeguards in Huntington Beach. When you guys go, because it's vacation time or it's the weekend, there's lifeguards. But during the week, when just locals are hanging out, there's no lifeguards around. About 9 years old, me and a buddy of mine found a 6'1 lightning bolt's purple surfboard on the beach because these things just wash up. We started learning how to surf. One time I got, we used to call it the washing machine. I don't know what the surfers are calling it now, but it's when a wave breaks and you get caught in the tumble. How many times when I was 10, 9 and 10, I'm alive, you know, no lifeguard around, you know, nobody on the beach, you know, it's just like, ah. It's just Jeremiah's like, whew, we made it. But you know, there's actually more to what he is saying. He's saying more here than that. He is saying, we are not consumed by God's holy fire of wrath. See, Jeremiah knew it, like we know it because we're looking back. God is not done with Israel. Jeremiah knew that. What Jeremiah is saying is we are not consumed. As believers in Jesus Christ today, if you sit here in this room and you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not going to face the second death. You are not going to be consumed by God's holy wrath. No matter what comes your way, no matter what is at home, no matter who calls you tomorrow, no matter who knocks on your door, no matter what happens in your family, you are not going to be consumed. There's no way. You're not going to face the second death. When the great white throne judgment happens the hell gives up the dead in it, and the sea gives up the dead in it, and they line up before the Lord. If you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, your name will be in the book of life, and you will not be cast in to the lake of fire of brimstone, which is the second death. It won't happen. That's an amazing thing. We will not be consumed. Why will we not be consumed? And that's where Jeremiah goes next. I get this incredible dry mouth. I don't know why. You see, God's throne is a throne of grace. And when we go to that throne, what do we receive from that throne? Mercy. It's incredible. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jeremiah says, through his mercies, we are not consumed. You see, God is in complete authority. He has all authority in all the earth, all the heavens, and he is just to judge us. But he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he loves us. And that is Jeremiah's next point, is his compassions fail not. Basically, compassion is love. What are you saying? His love never fails. You guys know the song, right? His love never, I'm not gonna sing for you, but you know what I'm saying. God's unfailing love, we receive it because of his mercy. And he does not consume us in his perfect judgment. And then in verse 23, I love this. Haji cannot exhaust God's mercies. Can you believe that? In verse 23, it says, they are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. We can't wear them out. We can't exhaust them. They are plentiful. They are bountiful. No matter what, how I try to extinguish his mercies today, it's not going to happen. Because tomorrow morning, boom, they're new. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It kind of reminded me of this. Therefore, do not lose heart, even though the outward man is dying. I'm a witness of that. Well, he says perishing, same thing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day after day after day. And it's a beautiful thing because every morning his mercies are new for us. Every morning his mercies are new for us, no matter what is in our life. And when God's mercy is pouring down on us, we have hope. And Jeremiah recalls that to his mind. We have hope, and that is incredible, the hope that we have in Christ. Then his third thing, the one I really want to spend some time on this evening, is great is your faithfulness. This is like the booster rocket, that extra coin, that second life on the video game. Great is your faithfulness. But Jeremiah doesn't say it with an exclamation like I would. I'd be like, woohoo, great is your faithfulness. He says like a matter of fact, great is your faithfulness. It's like something like, you know, my wife loves me. It's a matter of fact. This is something we should know without a shadow of a doubt, that God, his faithfulness is great towards us. The faithfulness of God is a tremendous encouragement in days when people's hearts are failing them for fear. Let me read that again. The faithfulness of God is a tremendous encouragement in days when people's hearts are failing them for fear. If you build your life on people or on things of this world, you will have no hope or security. But if you build on Christ, the faithful one, you will be safe forever. I remember when Pastor Damien was in the book of Lamentations, he said something that sort of stuck with me. If you remove the foundation from any structure, its collapse is going to happen soon. That's what happened to Judah. They removed God from their foundation, and the same as our life. If we remove the faithful one from our lives, that foundation that we are to stand on, that rock where we're supposed to build our homes, collapse will come. But if we are built on that rock and the faithful one, we have hope. So here's Judah being corrected by God. Jeremiah has found a way to recall hope into his life. He gets to great is your faithfulness. Tonight, I want to show you six ways God demonstrates his faithfulness to you in his life every single day. And because of it, we have hope. You ready for this? Hang on, it's the wildest ride in the wilderness. Number one, the one that we all, well, not all, I shouldn't say all, maybe some of you like this, I don't like it. He is faithful to chasten us. Hebrews 12:6 says this, from whom the Lord love, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The Israelites, the people of Judah knew exactly what was happening right then and there. They were being chastened by the Lord. Jeremiah knew what was happening because of all their rebellion. But it's an amazing thing what happens when the Lord chastens you. And Jeremiah writes about it in Lamentations 3:39. He says this, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sin. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God in heaven. When the Lord chastens us, it brings us back to the Lord. It brings us to a place of repentance. God is faithful to chasten us because we are his children. He is faithful to do it. I like calling this woman Miss Cece, but it's Mrs. Charles E. Cowan. Cowman. Some of you might know her from Streams in the Desert or Springs in the Valley. She says this, let us never forget that the husbandman is never so near the land as when he is plowing it. The very time when we are tempted to think he hath forsaken us, his plowing is proof that he thinks you've of value and worth chastening, for he does not waste his plowing on the barren sand. He will not plow continually, but only for a time and for a definite purpose. Soon we shall, through this painful process and by his gentle showers of grace, become his fruitful land. We are chastened for a reason when we go astray. That's to bring us back to God. He knows we are a fruitful land. We are a fruitful people. And sometimes we need to be plowed. But he loves us. So that was one. Two, I like this one. He is faithful to forgive when we do confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Incredible. That's something for us every single day. If you're like me, and I'm not saying you are, but sometimes I can put my foot in my mouth, or I can say something that I shouldn't have said. And then, you know, you walk away and you're like, "Ah, I'm sorry, Lord, I repent." And then you go apologize for whatever you did, or, you know, you ask forgiveness. But as soon as we seek forgiveness in him, we're restored. We're cleansed of that unrighteousness and we're restored. And that's an amazing thing. And he's faithful to do that in our lives. The third one, excuse me. He is faithful to sympathize when we have burdens and problems. Amen for that one again. Kind of works like this. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're talking to a friend or an acquaintance and they're running down their trial or their little scenario that they're in. And then all of a sudden you remember, haha, I know somebody who went through that exact same thing. You should go talk to them because how the Lord helped them. Sometimes we do that in our lives and with people. But you know what? God is even greater than that because he sympathizes with us. He understands us totally. Hebrews 12:17 says this, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then it goes on in Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In 16, I love this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. He sympathizes with us. He knows exactly. We can go to him and just flay our hearts open and just be like, bleh. And he gets it. And that's beautiful about him. And we find hope because he is faithful to be there for us. Have you ever turned back to Jesus and he was not there for you? No. I know the answer to that. He's always there, always faithful, and he is faithful to sympathize with us. Number four. He is faithful to deliver when we cry out for help in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Amen. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make a way for escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love that. When we cry out, he hears us. He doesn't get it all mixed up. He doesn't miscommunicate like in a text or something. You're like, "Hats, I didn't mean to say that." I was watching this crazy movie. I'm not gonna say it was to go watch it or anything like that, but try to put out the point because you guys probably seen it. Man, it's always so weird to like reference a movie, right? But I'm a junior high pastor, right? So I can do this. So it's the Lego movie, right? So the 80s space guy, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Right. So this 80s space guy, right? They're trying to stop this computer from destructing. And he just keeps giving it commands. And it's like, he goes like, put down the shield or something like that. And it's like, do you want a coffee or something? You know, doesn't understand what he's saying. Our God is not like that. Our God's not like that. In fact, the Bible says that even when we don't know what to cry out, the Holy Spirit does it for us. Yes, that's awesome. Well, I mean, I don't have to be some brilliant guy that can go to him in prayer and be like eloquent and poetic and the 1611 King James Version prayer or something like that. I can just be like, and he gets it. Well, you guys, you're laughing, but you know you're relating with me all the way here. You know you've been there. Come on. I might be a junior high pastor, but I'm not that young. I didn't paint these on. I'm like, oh, maybe I'll do them gray just for fun. Gray is the new, like, jet black or something. I don't know. Oh, man. Okay. We never need to fear that he is too busy for us when we cry out to him. He is faithful. He is there. It's incredible how faithful he is in our life. Number five. He is faithful to keep us in this life and unto life eternal. You get that? He is faithful to keep us in this life and unto eternal life. The eternal life one, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I love that, Paul, the way he said that. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So he's going to save us. He's faithful to do that, right? And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Yes. And may your whole spirit, whole soul, and whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He is faithful to preserve us. That's an amazing thing. He is not like the 20-year-old Tupperware you got in your cupboard and you put the meatloaf in there and 2 days later you're like, is that mold or is it moisture? No, he's got us. He's got us preserved, right? He can keep us. And that is an amazing thing because I need keeping, right? I'm rough around the edges. I didn't come to the Lord until I was 28. I got a lot to learn about Christianity. I'm glad. I am overwhelmed that he is faithful to do that in my life. And I know you are as well. Now, what's incredible, I want to just remember where Jeremiah is, okay? He's in this grotto just outside of Jerusalem. The temple is burning, the walls are crumbling down, all the great people have gone and are enslaved, and here he is, great is God's faithfulness. I have hope. There's hope. We have hope in our lives. We are not a hopeless people. It's incredible. All right, number six, lastly. I'm not done, though. This is just the six things about faithfulness thing. I just want you to know, you probably looked at your watch, it's like, oh, yes. Don't even think that's going to happen right now. All right. I got to be faithful to the calling. Oh, man. Okay. Grace, junior high pastor. Just remember that. Every time something like that happens, just remember, junior high should have a sign, right? Number six, we can commit our lives and souls into the hands of the faithful creator and know that he will do all things well. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Put your faith and your trust into Christ and his faithfulness, the star-naming, life-breathing, speaking creation into existence who holds the span of the universe in his hand. That is our God. And he is faithful. If he can create, he can keep me. And he can be faithful to me. No matter what is happening in my life, he is faithful. No matter what trial is at my doorstep, or no matter what life brings to me on a daily basis, cars breaking down. I don't know if you guys drive cars or not, but they break down, and they break down at the worst times. At least my cars do. I don't know about yours. Or the stuff at home. What's up with that, right? So things happen in our lives, but God is always faithful, and he is a faithful creator. and he loves you. Jesus, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this today or not, but Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he is faithful to you. The Prince of Preachers said this, that's Charles Spurgeon. Let this one great, gracious, glorious fact lie in your spirit until it permeates all your thoughts and makes you rejoice, even though you're without strength. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation. Amen? Yes. And that's what Jeremiah was thinking about. He wasn't looking anymore at what was going on in his life. He was looking up. And he was like, oh, you are merciful. Oh, you love me. Oh, how faithful you are to me. And I have hope in that. And that's when he gets to verse 24 and he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. His hope is no longer looking out. His hope isn't in the land. His hope isn't in the walls. His hope isn't even at the temple. My hope is in him, our Father. Where we place our hope is in him. Jeremiah goes from recalling that he had hope to proclaiming and exclaiming that his hope was in Jesus. Well, the God. I'm saying Jesus, but that's where my hope is in God. Same. Edward Mote lived from 1797 to 1874, and he penned a famous hymn around 1834. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And he goes on, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We have hope. And it is found in him, the one that saved us, that lives to intercede for us, that chastens us, that keeps us, that forgives us, pleads with us, speaks with us. Our hope is in him, no matter where you are, in your trial, coming out of it, right? Smack in the middle of it. Or like Jeremiah, you're watching just the fires just dwindle. There's hope in Christ. Christ sympathizes with us. He's a comfort to us. He is faithful in our lives. And remember, in the beginning, I told you about Jeremiah's grotto. Tradition says that it is outside of Jerusalem, a little cave. And if tradition serves correctly, which I can't put this beyond God because so many things happen around that mountain. I believe it. Jeremiah's grotto is at the base of Golgotha. 500 years later, Jesus will be crucified on that mountain. And he stands there and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The one who is faithful in our life. Just around the corner from Jeremiah's grotto, if you've ever been to Israel and you've seen it, like me, you go there and you see that garden tomb and you read the scriptures and you think and you see what it says, and it's a rich man's backyard, and can it be the one where Jesus was buried? There's the Skull Mountain, it's there. And there he stood, hung on a cross, and died for us. And that's where our hope is. It is in him. Jeremiah says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. How's God been faithful in your life? Do you remember how faithful he is in your life? We just talked about six things tonight. There's tons of revelation says he's the faithful witness. There's so many places in the Bible where it talks about him being faithful in our lives. I just grabbed six. We could be here all night talking about how faithful he is. And then if I sat and said, how's he been faithful in your life? Where did he show up in your life? So I have hope. Don't be discouraged. There is hope in Jesus, not in the world or the things of it, but in him, no matter what's happening. Even if everything is great and you're on the small world after all, and you got that permanent smile, and you'd be like, oh, I need hope now, right? Yeah, there is hope in him. Rejoice that the Lord Jesus has become your strength and your song. He has become your salvation. Jesus can satisfy. Do you trust him tonight? Has he shown himself to be faithful in your life? Amen? We'll ask the worship team to come up, and what I'd like to do is just meditate on this for a while. Chew on it. Not all of us are in the middle of a trial. I know that. I know not all of us aren't in the deep heart of where Jeremiah is, but there's a few of us. I know. I talk to you guys. I try to talk to you guys. I talk to your kids a lot, so I know a lot. No, I'm joking. Junior high pastor, right? Grace, please, yes. Thank you. I did ask him to come up, didn't I? We'll ask the worship team to come up. I thought I did ask him to come up. See? Junior high pastor, Grace. Right? Grace, 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 grace. Just meditate on that tonight. But there is hope. There's hope in him. Recall it to mind. Let all the faithfulness that God has been in your life all these years. Recall it to mind tonight. Rejoice in it. That he is our living hope. He has not abandoned you. He is still here and he's living and he is risen. And he is alive today and he lives to intercede for us. I'll pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us a living hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we could come to you in these passages and we can see a man who's no different than we are, who his heart is heavy, but yet he turns to you and he remembers who you are in his life, Lord, and he has hope. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as we just think about these things, as these things come to our mind, Lord, that we just remember how faithful you are in our lives, Lord, and that hope stirs in us, Lord. And we are a hopeful people, Lord, and we are encouraged by you tonight, Lord. And that we'll walk out rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ is our salvation, he is our strength, and he is our song. And for that, Lord, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.